Thank you, choir, and Pastor Paul, and the pianist and organist are joining us. Joining me in Genesis chapter 42 this morning. Genesis chapter 42, as we continue, we're back, I should say, in our series through the life of Joseph. After taking a two-week break, we looked at deacons the week before, and then last week we did a Thanksgiving message because, frankly, I had never preached a Thanksgiving message before, so I kind of pulled rank on that and said we're going to do a Thanksgiving message. But this morning we're back in the life of Joseph that we've been making our way through, and I trust it's been an encouraging series for you. We're now in double digits. This is lesson 10 in that series. And you know, there's a lot about our faith and about our Christianity that has to do with how we deal with, we could call it, guilt. I don't know if you've ever seen in your relationship with Christ and in light, but there's a big part of our faith, a big part of Christianity, dealing with guilt. Where do we take the weights of our conscience? What do we do when we feel, we could say, guilty about something we've done? And the answer, of course, is that we take it to Jesus. This morning, we are going to see an example of what we are going to do, or what we do, with a guilty conscience. Last time we were in the life of Joseph, though, we need to remember where we were at. Last time, when we were in the life of Joseph, we remember that Joseph was being elevated to the prime minister position over all of Egypt. In fact, we concluded in Genesis chapter 41 with the fact that in Genesis 41 verse 57 it says, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph. And this is an incredible turn of events. Joseph went to Egypt, tied up as a slave, but here in verse 57 of chapter 41, he is a sovereign over a lot of people groups, including most of the countries in that land. Genesis chapter 42 is going to continue the story of Joseph, but the narrative is kind of going to turn a little bit back from Joseph to his brothers. You remember the 10 brothers of Joseph were the very ones who cast him into a pit only to pull him out of the pit and sell him into slavery. And now from the life of Joseph, the narrator focuses his attention in chapter 42 to the brothers. And particularly in chapter 42, the narrator begins to shine the light on the brothers so we can see how it is that the brothers' hardened consciences are beginning to be awakened to the guilt of their own sin. I highlight a verse for you which becomes the theme of chapter 42. We'll explain the chapter, but let me focus your attention in our reading here on that theme. It says in verse 21 of chapter 42, "And they, the brothers, said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" One unsaved psychiatrist once said, I am very jealous of Christians, because if I could convince people they are forgiven, I could dismiss all of my patients tomorrow. Now, the reality is, the Bible tells us that the conscience, guilt, really we could say, is something that we live with as sinners that can become a heavy weight to bear. And in Genesis chapter 42, we begin to read the story of Joseph's brothers. And as we read this story, we are reading the story of God awakening a hardened conscience. Maybe you've heard of a Bercucci. Anybody ever heard of a Bercucci? A Bercucci is an Asian man who trains eagles for hunting. The capture, taming, training, and keeping of an eagle to become a hunting bird is a highly ritualized process. Most eagles, which have a lifespan of 40 years, are caught for this process when they are very young, either snatched from the nest or trapped in a baited net. And once captured, the eagle is hooded, placed in a cage with a perch that sways constantly so the eagle cannot fall asleep. They do this for 2 or 3 days. They even begin to deprive the animal of food. And during this time, a Bercucci will talk to and sing and chant to the eagle for hours while he himself is doing the exact same thing the bird is doing, depriving himself of food and sleep. When the Bercucci decides that their relationship has become strong enough, that and only then does the training for the hunting bird begin. Not all eagles can be trained, but those who take life with a master and display this intense loyalty with one another can, in that vein, become trained. And while the training and breaking of the eagle's will may seem harsh, and I think it kind of is, it is really important for them to have this mutual trust if any training is going to begin. And one person, one commentator I read, really hearkened it to the idea of how our Heavenly Father breaks our independent spirit, that He may draw us close to Himself. And only through our breaking of our heart and spirit and drawing close to God can our true training begin. And God, by the way, delights in using broken things. Broken soil produces a crop. Broken clouds give grain. Broken grain give bread. And here in Genesis 42, God is going to break Joseph's brothers by awakening their consciences. And this, folks, is a very hardened bunch of guys. Years before, under the leadership of Simeon and Levi, these very men have been guilty of premeditated genocide. Reuben, the oldest, committed incest with his father's concubine. Judah had two sons that were so wicked the Lord took their lives. He himself had an immoral relationship with his own daughter-in-law Tamar, thinking she was a prostitute. All of the brothers, except of course Benjamin, were guilty of selling Joseph into slavery and then crushing their father's hearts into pieces by deceiving him into thinking that Joseph was dead, slaughtered by an animal. Now, in Genesis 42, it is 22 years after they sold Joseph into slavery. 22 years later, and God is going to awaken their hardened consciences. They'll say, in Genesis 42, verse 21, "Verily, we are guilty concerning our brother." You know, God uses severity and grace to awaken our hardened consciences and bring us to repentance. This morning I want to deal with this topic of guilt and grace. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, there has been a problem of guilt and how to deal with it. And in Genesis chapter 42, we see in just a little microcosm, people dealing with their guilt as their conscience is causing them problems and becoming awakened. And what we see in this microcosm, this picture of Joseph's brothers, is five different ways that God awakens a conscience to sin that needs to be dealt with in our lives. What are the five tools that God uses to break the hardened conscience of Joseph's brothers? Number one, a guilty conscience can be awakened by current needs. The guilty conscience is sometimes awakened by current needs or wants. The Spirit of God can actually create legitimate needs that only God can supply, or even a time of drought in our lives to get our attention. Remember, this is 22 years after they've sold Joseph into slavery. They've papered over their guilty conscience. Joseph was out of sight, and they hoped out of mind. Life in Canaan was comfortable, although they were blending in with the paganism around them. But to awaken the consciences of these tough guys, God uses some rather severe measures. What He gives is a famine. The famine in Egypt begins to extend into Canaan, where Joseph's brothers live. And slowly, their supply of grain dwindles to nothing. They're facing starvation. And so Jacob, their dad, tells his 10 sons this in verse 2. "Go, I heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy from us thence that we may live and not die." We have a very real need. Go and get the grain. Now we know from this text that these 10 men are told to go to Egypt. Now they knew about Egypt. The last correspondence they really had with this country was, well, selling their brother into slavery in Egypt. I don't know, but it seems to me in this text that their current consciences are beginning to be aroused a little bit. They're being told to go back to the very place that ended up being the scene of the crime, as it were. Now, before we go any further, I must acknowledge that not every time difficulty comes into our lives is that difficulty a result of sin. But we do know in Scripture that there are times that difficulties do come as a result of sin. There are times God allows challenges in our lives because of some unrepented sin. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told that actual sins that are being committed, that people are getting sick and actually dying because they are eating of the bread and cup of the communion table without repenting of their sin. There's actually a cause and result of this. In 1 Corinthians it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This is a New Testament verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, we are told that there is a sin unto death. There are times when trials and wants and needs are created by God's Spirit so that sin will be dealt with. Have you ever noticed that when the checkbook is empty or a bad or looming diagnosis is given and the future seems murky, that you're a little more tender on the inside? You ever notice that when trials start coming, it's almost like you get a little mushy? Someone compared the conscience to a sundial, which is able to give a fairly good time by day when the sun is shining on it, but really doesn't function at all during the night. And he said the conscience is like a sundial. And when the Son of God shines on it, we begin to see the direction we need to go. The Lord knows that in the moments that men are heavy, in the moments of their trial, there could be God at work seeking to awaken a guilty conscience. Considering the current events in our society, I would say that many consciences are awakened during this time. I actually think that in many ways, the church in particular could be strengthened because of a pandemic. Because what the Lord has caused us to do is shine His white-hot light on us to be able to ask important questions like, what even is church in the first place? And as God squeezes and pressures, God is forming, I believe, a strengthened church by awakening hardened consciences. But number two, a guilty conscience can be awakened even by circumstantial reminders. There can be things about our past or about our sin that God's Spirit can bring back up. Perhaps we've tried to find a way to bury them in the deep resources of our mind, but the Spirit of God has a way of circulating them back up to the top even when we're trying to push them down. And I believe that that is particularly true when we are seeking the Lord, but there are also times where God will take a hardened conscience and circumvent that hardened sin back to the surface. Perhaps Jacob was being just too protective in verse 4, but it seems to me that in Genesis 42, verse 4, Jacob knew something that happened in regards to the brothers' care of their brother Joseph. Jacob says here in verse 4, "Peradventure mischief befall him." Speaking of Benjamin, the word mischief seems to indicate he doesn't want Benjamin to be with those 10 guys. He kind of knows, though not for sure, that something must have happened to Joseph and the brothers were involved. And so he says, "Peradventure, be careful, mischief does not befall Benjamin." Then he says this in verse 5. "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came from the famine in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, and bowed down before them with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And when they said, The land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son, we are true men. They are servants, and no spies. They said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Who's the one that is not? Joseph. The 10 brothers were Jewish shepherds, so they came to Egypt with full beards, but the Egyptians were clean shaven. So when they appeared before Joseph, they did not recognize him, but they were told to bow their faces to the earth. So Joseph inquires about them, and he accuses them, you read, of espionage. You are spies. I believe that Joseph is testing them, and God is using Joseph to test them. Are they going to be honest? And notice what they say at the end of verse 13. We have 12 brothers, the youngest is here, and one is not. They at least acknowledge that he existed, but do you remember that at one point they sold him and they didn't acknowledge Joseph even as their own brother? Remember that? Back at the very beginning of the story in Genesis 37, when they are seeking to first kill and then sell him into slavery, they would not even acknowledge Joseph as their own brother. Here they are. Here's a lesson we learn. You can brush your sin under the rug and hope that enough years will take care of it. But one day, perhaps years later, God will apply some sort of pressure in your life and your conscience will be stirred. Maybe it will be a single word spoken inadvertently by someone. Egypt. And your sin flashes vividly in your mind as if it was just yesterday. And God is using just a circumstantial reminder to awaken your hardened conscience, just as He did these 10 hardened men. Circumstantial reminders, current events. They serve as keys to unlock a hardened conscience. Number 3, a guilty conscience can be awakened by crooked mistreatment. Sometimes a guilty conscience is awakened by getting a taste of its own medicine. Joseph's brothers have not been known as honest men. But at this moment, at least, they actually were being honest. In Genesis 42, then, in verse 14 through 24, we read of a fascinating test that Joseph places before them. His accusation of them being spies might well have been the very thing they said to him when he came to them to Dothan. Remember? Back in Genesis 37, when Joseph was sent by Jacob to go look at his brothers, they could have said, "You are just here to spy for our father, aren't you, Joseph?" And actually, in some ways, that's exactly what he was meant to do. Jacob had actually told him, "Go and look at your brothers and report back to me what they are doing." The prison he cast them in mirrors a pit that they had thrown him into. Prisons in that time weren't cells like we would have seen. They were actually thrown down into the prison, just as Joseph had been thrown down into a pit like they had. And in verse 15, he uses Pharaoh's name, and he's not using it loosely or glibly. He says basically, "If you don't tell the truth to me, brothers," Joseph says in verse 15, "you are going to die." Let me ask you, were the brothers spies? Of course not. Then why was Joseph doing this? He will maintain this accusation, by the way. He put his brothers in prison for 3 days, after which he orders them to select of their number one to remain in custody while the other 9 return and bring Benjamin back. Why did Joseph do this? Well, Joseph once again is speaking and acting as a prophet of God. We've seen him do this throughout the narrative. And this is where I introduce something important to you in Old Testament Scripture. Joseph is a prophet. Say, what makes a prophet a prophet? Well, a prophet in the Old Testament was one who was given direct revelation from God and shared that direct revelation with others. And the proof of a prophet had to be whether or not what they said came true. Right? Someone could just stand up and say, "Well, God told me X, Y, and Z." And then if it doesn't happen, guess what the punishment was for someone who said they were a prophet, but it's proven they were not? You know what the punishment was? Stoning. Not real light, right? Pretty heavy sentence. Well, Joseph tells his brothers, remember, of a dream that this is going to happen. It's a direct revelation from God. It's given to Joseph. He shares it with his brethren. And is there proof that his dream came true? Yes, Joseph is living embodiment of this proof right now in Egypt. So all throughout this narrative, Joseph is functioning as a prophet. But there's another function as a prophet that we read in the Old Testament. And that is, prophets would point out the sins of others, sometimes even by parabolic form. We can think of a famous example, right? The prophet Nathan coming to David when David committed that sin with Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan gives this parable form of a sheep being stolen, all to prick the guilty conscience of Nathan, or rather not of Nathan, but of David. So David would know that he is the man, just as Nathan would say. So why does Joseph do all of this? Why does he put all of this testing through his brothers? I believe because he's doing this because Joseph is a prophet of God. Joseph is pointing out through God's use of his vessel to point out the sin of others. This is the third tool God uses to put heat on our sin. God sometimes will treat us harshly in order to mercifully convict us and lead us to repentance. King David made this connection when he said this. Before was I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. David's sin led to affliction, which turned him to repentance and renewal of obedience. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way. Verse 5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at how this time of suffering and crooked mistreatment actually affects their brothers. They're in prison, accused of being spies, and they've been there for 3 days when we read this in verse 21. They're wondering about themselves in that cell. Why are we here? Why are we in prison? And here's what they think. We are verily guilty concerning our brothers, in that we saw the anguish of our soul when he besought us, and we would not hear us. Therefore, because of that, is this distress come upon us. Remember the first time I really recall my friend telling me I had to go to the principal's office, right? You ever remember those moments? You really know you're in trouble, don't you? Well, growing up, we grew up in New England, and so we heated our house with a wood stove. I know we have different members in our congregation that know what I'm talking about, and they heated their house like I did, either with a wood or a pellet stove. And wood stoves get really, really, really hot. They're literally, their function is to heat the whole house, and so they get really hot. And my parents, as we were little, would be very cautious to make sure we knew, do not touch the wood stove. Don't even go close to it. It's going to burn you. It'd be really, really hot. My mom told us later that she just had one prayer request because she knew kids were curious. She could set up all of the fences around it, all the baby gates, but eventually a child was going to do what? They're going to touch it. So mom always prayed that when we did touch it, it was just a small burn, right? But let me tell you something. When we did touch it and we did get burned, and mom said each one of us eventually did do it, no matter any baby gate she tried, and she tried it with different ones, different kinds of gates, it always was a small burn. But once you get burned with a wood stove once, you don't want to do it again, do you? You know, sometimes God does, folks, allow us to feel the sting of the pain of the consequences of our sin so that we will be told and know, turn around. You say, that's unloving. No, it's loving. God is saying, I've told you in the Bible, don't go there. Don't go there. And you're still going there. And I'm going to let you feel the consequences for a moment, so you'll know not to leave. You know, I'd rather get a small burn on my finger than to be cast headlong into a wood stove flame, wouldn't you? You know, Jesus pointed this very same thing out in the Sermon on the Mount. He said it would be better for someone to actually cut off limbs or pluck out eyeballs so that they wouldn't have to, if their whole body, get plunged into the fire of hell. It would just be better to have only portions of your body go into hell than to have your full body go into hell, because hell is a place of unending fire. You know, there may be some in this room that are sitting and you know the pain of sin. Even in your own life, you know what that's like. But one person said, you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. And we are all equally born sinners. And I hope by reviewing the awakening of this heart and conscience of these 10 sinners, you're beginning to be pricked in your own life. And I hope you'll learn by lesson in Genesis 42 rather than by personal experience. It is better to return to God now than to be cast into hell. How can I come back to God? I said at the beginning, the answer to guilt is one that everybody is seeking, but it's really a core to the Christian life. And the answer is Jesus Christ. A guilty conscience can be awakened also by considerate sympathy. A guilty conscience causes you to feel unworthy of blessings. In fact, at times a guilty conscience can be awakened by undeserved kindness. Some think Joseph was being vindictive in his harsh treatment of his brothers. I don't agree. He knew that they were a hard man. He knew that they were lying men, but he wanted to do this. Robert Candlish, in his commentary on Genesis, argues that if Joseph had been left to himself, he would have just revealed himself to his brothers immediately. But when they did not recognize him, he remembered his dreams from years before. He perceived that this was no coincidence. God was in this, and God restrained him so he could use Joseph to bring these men to repentance. Since we see Joseph's heart was to turn to his brothers. In fact, in Genesis 42, verse 24, Joseph's heart was so wrapped up in his brothers that he turned away from them to weep. As we look in this context and move forward in the book of Genesis, I come to realize that Joseph is indeed the one to whom God will use to feed his brothers and his family. In verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle had money in it as well." They'd gotten their grain, and they'd actually gotten more than that. And that would be seem to be a blessing, right? I mean, surely that's a nice thing. It's a nice gesture. You got your grain and your food. But one person said, "Guilty men run." The proverb says, "Guilty men run when no men are chasing." These men are guilty, and even blessings cannot be used. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace. There is no peace to the wicked, says my God." Even when it seemed to be an obvious blessing coming into their lives, the sons of Jacob are afraid. In fact, they said, when they saw their father's bundles, they are afraid. You know, when it comes to your conscience, living under the burden of decisions made in private is something that will affect how you behave in public. One person rightly said, "You can only sweep up so much under the rug until you trip over it." A lot of people are there. How can I awaken a hardened conscience? Fifthly and finally, a guilty conscience can be awakened by catastrophic grieving. A guilty conscience can be awakened by witnessing even a loved one's sorrow. These boys had watched their dad grieve and would not be comforted when Joseph did not come home. And now, when they come back and one of their brothers is still in Egypt, in prison, he's still there, Jacob is thinking, it's happening all over again. It's happening again. Verse 38, "If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." By the way, here's a study in contrast. While adversity drew Joseph closer to God, for Jacob, adversity seems to destroy his faith. Joseph, the son, learned from Jacob the father and did not follow his father's example. But we've seen this happen before. A son or daughter begins to rebel. Mom and dad counsel their rebellious teen not to leave the faith. The son or daughter rejects the counsel again and again. Upon graduating from high school, they make their own decisions and their own choices. And their own choices lead them into a life of a prodigal. And they're running away from God. And as a result, mom and dad's heart is crushed. As a youth pastor traveling evangelism and working as counselor at a college, I've seen the faces of broken parents over and over. I've watched moms weep for their sons. I've watched grown men so broken over the wrongful choices of their sons or daughters that they're literally in shambles. And even sons who are estranged from their father do not like to disappoint dad. And this is where they're at. They come back And it's as if they're seeing it replayed, deja vu, all over again. Here it is. They're seeing it. The broken heart of their father who was broken years before when they lied and said Joseph was killed. And he's saying, it's happening again. And if it's happening again, you're going to send my gray hairs to the grave. Mark Twain's character, Huckleberry Finn, observed, a man's conscience takes up more room than all the rest of his insides. Do you have a place in you that has stored in all of those memories that you try to bury from many people? You try to forget the people we made fun of as kids, don't we? You try to forget the people we used to our own advantage. We try to hide the lies we told to the people that we love. Try to forget the people in need that we ignored. Try to forget the things we did in secret that nobody else knew. But here's the thing. We can't forget. Slowly, those things eat away at our joy and our heart. We may work hard to be better people than we used to be, but we cannot escape the fact that others are living with the scars we may be responsible for. We cannot escape the fact that no matter how hard we hold, we try to pretend to be, there is a cancer called sin that's buried deep inside of us. And we present ourselves as good and righteous while living in fear that someone will learn the truth. That we are wicked people. We have done horrible things. No matter how good we are at hiding these things from the world around us, we know the truth. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this foreshadowing or looking forward to the great Savior. And the one who would be able to take away the guilt of an entire world. And I'm looking at some believers here who have come and completed to the New Testament in their hands. And you've had the privilege of looking at the cross as a covering for your guilty sins. And you, like Joseph's brothers, know what it's like to finally have that burden lifted. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, "Let us then draw near with a true heart, full of assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is the main benefit of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace at work when He points out a wrong in your life. And God wants to show you grace through adversity. And He also wants to show you grace when you repent. God uses severity, the severity of the cross, to crush an innocent man so that He may give you grace. If your conscience feels like it's saying, ouch, don't run away from that. Don't deny your sin. Don't just say, well, and don't even try to compare it either. Well, it's not as bad as. No, it's still sin. I may be talking to some who know what it's like to try to go to sleep after a hard day's work where you literally just worked hard to ignore sin. You put your head on the pillow and everything just rushes back. There may be some that perhaps for years have done something way back in the past, perhaps even in their youth, that they have, nobody else knows about, not even perhaps their spouse. But they do, and God does. David wrote in Psalm 32, a captivating illustration, really, of what it's like to live with unrepentant sin. And in his illustration on sin, David will say that day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned to the drought of summer. He said, I was crushed. I was emotionally distressed. I was physically ill. I could not sleep because I had unrepentant sin in my life. Spurgeon, looking at that verse, would say, sin then is like a bubbling volcano within your soul. For everybody else, it just looks like a mountain. But for you, it feels like a furnace. And then David said, but then I asked forgiveness, and thou forgavest the iniquities of my sins. My transgressions you would not hold against me. Folks, do you realize that you have a God who ever seeks to forgive sinners? You want proof? These 10 evil men, wicked men, these men who would sell Joseph into slavery, who would lie to their father, who would continue to clearly lie to their father for 22 years. They were okay with letting their dad think Joseph was killed. These men are forgiven by God. And God would choose these men to become the names of His people's tribes. What a powerful testimony of a God who awakens the guilty conscience and allows that hardened conscience to know the grace of forgiveness. Would you come to forgiveness in God today? Would you trust Him as your Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the powerful testimony of these 10 guilty men who You, Lord, saw in a need, recognizing their sinful ways, and You used different means to awaken the hardened conscience of these men. And Lord, there may be some in this room today that are still, to this day, hiding something in the recesses of their heart. You know, Lord, and they know. Lord, there may others be still here that are yet to accept the loving embrace of Your Son. They were to die today, they would not know for sure where they would have a home in heaven. Lord, may they accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would You stand with me? An opportunity now to respond. I think in a message like this, each of us could rightly say, there is something and I need to come to the Lord. We are all sinners. Perhaps even this morning, Lord, would You allow, I pray that I would allow each one of those in this room, would they respond, even as the instrumentalists begin to play, would they respond to You? There still yet may be some that have yet to accept Christ as their Savior. Pray that if you have not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, today would be the day of your salvation.